Take your Bibles. We'll just have them in your lap. We'll get there in a minute. If you have the insert, you already know that we're headed to Psalm 91. We'll get to that in a moment. You had an assignment over the past week, and I know that Karen sent maybe text messages I don't know all the other stuff that is out there. But so I think almost everyone knew that there was a challenge to the church last week. How many took that challenge? Now be careful what I'm saying. How many partook of the challenge? Excellent. Here comes the tougher question. How many made it through the first day? Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. That was all in one day. Three chapters in one day. And you did that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. How many found it hard to do? Now, just be honest. I got home last night and that fishing was hard, and I was really tired. Well, I had to reel in that worm all the time, and he was getting heavy. Last night about 8:30, I go, I still got today's reading to do yet. So it might have not been the most convenient thing to do. How many enjoyed it? Now, think about this. I'm asking you that question in front of God. You're Christians. How many enjoyed reading it? Good? How many found something new there? Or something popped off the page you hadn't seen before? Good? It's funny. Have you ever read the Message Bible? The Message Bible is contemporary English. I'm not a big fan of it. But they have, and it's a paraphrase, completely paraphrased Bible. It's not one that you would use for Bible study per se. But it does have an interesting way of putting things. How many ever can remember after reading those three chapters for 6 days in a row, how many can remember where it says, "Beware of those who appear to be a sheep but are ravenous wolves"? You remember that part? What's he talking about when he's talking about that part? Okay, ministries, prophets, more specifically, false teachers. We may call them something else. We may call them preachers. They're false teachers. Beware of false teachers. The Message Bible puts it a little bit different and says, beware, be careful of those who are preaching and smiling and taking your money. There's a few that have probably come to mind right now. All I'm saying is, did you benefit from reading Scripture every single day? I'm praying that you continue. Not necessarily that rigid of a format, but I do know this. If you're in the Lord's Word every single day, your day is going to be better than it would if you didn't pick up God's Word. Amen? Amen. I was just thinking, well, maybe my day was a really lousy one. Then I started to think, if I didn't read God's Word, it'd probably been a lot more lousier. So think about it. If you claim to love Jesus, shouldn't you be listening to what he says every single day? It does us good. And God will bless us because of it. I want you to think back. Hopefully, you're thinking back. Hopefully, this is not something that you partake of now. When you were a kid, did you ever have a special place that you would always go to? A clubhouse, a playhouse, a fort. Did you have any place that was your spot? When I was growing up, we had something like the next house back was 3 miles away. All that was between us and that next house was woods and strip mines. Just think about this. Boys and strip mines. That rock should go in that strip mine. Spend a lot of time back there. But then there was these places when you were walking through the woods, it just seemed when you got there, just to be right. It was just, this is an awesome little place right here. And I'd clean it up. I'd cut all the briars out. It was a special place. And when, probably almost every single day, I was there, just being there. It was my place. No one else knew of my place, only me. My cousin would visit, and when he would visit, I would show him, I would take him to this very special place, and we hung out there. Maybe you had something like that. Maybe it was the playhouse. Maybe you could have one. Maybe it was part of a barn that you had, and there was a room there that you could get into and nobody know. Today, I think we've carried it just a little bit further. We usually don't have playhouses and clubhouses and forts anymore. We have just renamed it. And now as adults, we know what it is. Where the woman calls up and her she shed's on fire. I forget what the, do you cover my she shed? It's a special place that you go that's yours. You're the one who goes there. You're not really crazy about other people showing up. It's your special place. You go there, it occupies your mind, it occupies your heart. It's your special go-to place. Guys don't have she sheds. Men have man cave. Maybe it's the rec room, maybe it's you got pool table, I don't. But we have developed this need to get off to a special place all by ourselves. It feels good there. I'm happy when I'm here. It seems like the worries of this world disappear when I get here. And it may be only a few people, a few select people know their way to your special place. Only a select few are allowed in there, because it's your special place. Turn with me to Psalm 91. I'm going to read the entire psalm, which is only 16 verses. And we're only going to look at one verse. But I don't think you can get a real good understanding of where the psalmist is coming from unless you get through the entire psalm. So Psalm 91. But I'm going to ask that you stand. I'm going to ask that you have your Bible in your hand. And as we make our way through, I'm out of the New American Standard. I'm not sure what version that you're using, but whatever one it is, it's a good one. Psalm 91. I want you to pay attention to the words that the psalmist is writing. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Just think about what that verse has said. Verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Interesting verse. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. And under his wings you may seek refuge. There's an old hymn, an old one. It's page 107 in the old hymnal at an old chapel 55 years ago. But we sang it almost every Sunday. Under his wings. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, he looked over Jerusalem and he lamented and he said, if only I could pull you as chicks underneath the hen, I protect you. There's security there. Verse 5, you will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day,
of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lay waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your right side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Praise God, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near you, your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Everybody has or had that special place that you go to. You get away from people. You could be there by yourself. It was the most awesome, special place for you. You felt different when you got there than all the troubles that had gotten you. That part of the day, it seemed like they melt away when you get to this special place that you have found. Psalm 91 focuses on one special group of people, sort of, one special group. Psalm 91 focuses on people, focuses on believers who desire and are in the intimacy of God. Psalm 91 is for those people who, I gotta have God with all of who I am. Psalm 91 are for people who are desiring to get in that relationship. They may not be there yet, but it's their desire. I want to be that close to God. That's Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is not for unbelievers. Matter of fact, he talks about recompense. Psalm 91 is a secure place for Christians to be. There's no better place than to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. This place in Psalm 91 is not for normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill Christians. I'm not saying they're not Christians. What I am saying is they're not in a position to be in this place with God in Psalm 91. They may be Christians, but they're not to Psalm 91 standards. If you're a believer who is tired, you need a place of rest. You're weary. You need to gain strength in your walk. And you need to be refreshed. You need to be restored. I'm going to share my secret place. My special place. It's in the presence of God. There you can be restored. Let's look at verse 2. As the psalmist starts to write, look at verse 2. It's the only one I'm going to pick out. Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say to the Lord, first of all, even with that phrase, you can start to see the intimacy between this person and the Lord. I will say to the Lord takes courage. It takes boldness. I think it's in the song Mercy Me has, where it says, I'm not sure what I'm going to do to get to heaven. I may dance, but I may fall flat on my face.
this psalmist is writing and says, when I get into the presence of the Lord, I'm going to say to the Lord this. So this is not just an ordinary Christian. This is a Christian who is in the presence of God. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. That's a special place for the Christian who desires intimacy with the Lord. My refuge, my fortress, my God. If you're not feeling special right now, my advice is get more intimate with God, because he's my refuge, my fortress. He's mine, and you can't find a better place to be. Notice as you make your way to Psalm 91, look up at the top of where it says Psalm 91, because I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, a pet peeve, and I think probably everyone has a pet peeve. It's something that just sort of gnaws at you. The title of this chapter is Psalm 91. It does not say Psalms. Psalms is the group. Psalm is the individual. Psalm 91. There's only one. Before we start in with Psalm 91, look at the top. It's Psalm 91, not Psalms. But notice who wrote it. Because each of these psalms had to have a writer, correct? Yes. Now, in reality, who gave this psalm? God did. Who wrote it down? We don't know. There's no title to who wrote this one. He was simply a secretary. Now, I'll explain a little bit of theology or methods of theology. The rule of thumb is this. If there's no author presented there as to who wrote this psalm, what you do is go backwards. And the rule of thumb is this. You go backwards until you find the first person who actually wrote a psalm in front of this one. Okay, so Psalm 91, no author. So we go to Psalm 90. Look at what it says. 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So the rule of thumb is this. In Psalm 90, we know that Moses wrote that one, and Psalm 91 immediately follows. So the author as to theology, or the methods of theology, tell us that Moses wrote Psalm 91. Now, that really is not going to be on the test. But it is quite interesting. If it was Moses who wrote Psalm 91, do you think it was personal to him? Do you suppose there was any time in the life of Moses when he banked on Psalm 91? Do you suppose in the life of Moses there was any time where he needed a place of refuge? Or any time that he needed a fortress? Do you think that there was any time in the life of Moses where he needed faith in God? Now think about it. Think about the life of Moses. Was there any time he actually needed to be in the presence of God? In the refuge of God? How about if you're leading probably close to 2 million people through the wilderness, and you're not getting through one day without them complaining? How about when they're bringing all their court cases to you to be judged? Don't you think that Moses himself needed a place to get away from these people? He needed his own special place. Think about this one. I think Sue said David. Okay, well, David wrote most of the Psalms, correct? Yeah. He's the largest contributor. There's other ones. Do you suppose in the life of David there was ever a time he needed a refuge? My goodness. How many remember the cave of Adullam? Adullam was a town. There was a cave beside the town. David and his men went into that cave for one big reason. Saul was after them, and he was going to kill them all. Remember the story? Saul goes in, and we won't say what Saul went in for. David reaches around, cuts a little bit of the robe. Remember the story, right? That cave at Adullam served as a place of refuge for David. What about Elijah? Wednesday night, we talked about Elijah a little bit. Elijah found himself under a broom tree and then eventually in a cave. He was running for his life from King Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah complains to the Lord. It was a complaint. He said, "Woe is me, they're after me, and I am the only one that is for you." Remember that? And God spoke to him and said, "Suck it up, buttercup. I have set aside 7,000 that have given their lives to me." That cave was a place of refuge. Jacob. Remember Jacob? The sneaking little conniving little boy and his mom. He sort of finagles a birthright. And that may be of great importance. It may not be. Because he also gave away his blessing. So he gave away all the privileges of being the older one. Sneaking little Jacob, the younger one got it. Both of them. Esau becomes ticked. And Jacob runs for his life to his uncle's house, where he will be safe. It was his place of refuge. A place of refuge is an interesting place. A place of refuge is where you can go rest. You don't have to worry about people coming after you. It's a place of rest. It's a place of protection. It's a place where you can be where people really can't get at you. You can be refreshed there. Elijah really comes to mind. David really comes to mind. Matter of fact, almost everybody, including you, have needed a place of refuge to be strengthened, to be refreshed. We find that's what's taking place in Psalm 91. Apostle Paul found refuge in a basket as he was lowered over the city wall in a basket. He was experiencing protection and security. The psalmist says, "God is my refuge." Well, it's not really a place, is it? The presence of God, is it really a place that we go to? You see, Jesus accomplished something very important. And I think it's a lot bigger than what we really want to recognize. Because we know that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. And when he was resurrected, you know, at a split moment in time when Jesus died, there was something happened in the temple. It was of great significance. It was a huge issue, was that the veil ripped. Now, the veil separated man from God. The veil was ripped, and now man had access into the very throne room where God lived. When Jesus died, the veil in heaven was ripped. And now we can boldly go into the throne, remember? And I can give my requests, my petitions. I can give that all to the Lord. I can boldly approach with confidence the Lord. But it's more than that, because I need that place. That place is my refuge. I go there during times of turmoil, times of conflict, times of pain. Go in to your refuge. God is there. There's no place better. There I can be refreshed and I can be strengthened there. That's my place of refuge. It's the throne room of God. It's in his presence. As you make your way to a refuge, it's a place of security. I can go there and whatever is happening in the outside world doesn't affect me. I'm good. I'm safe right here. As we were having Bible school, There was a kid that expressed his place of refuge. Now, he didn't quite put it that way, but as he was sharing with me, I knew what he was talking about. How many of you had a dad? Most of you, some not. Dads are great. Dads are quite awesome because dads have a specific role in the family. They are the provider. They're the protector. As I was out in the parking lot, partaking snacks from Bible school, Sully came up to me. Now, I don't know if some of you laughed. I mean, you know Sully. He's going to grow up to be a great salesman. He was sharing with me about his dad. And I said, well, look at me. Now, it's a kid. We relate. I said, look at me. Look how strong I am. Because he's only like that. I said, look how strong I am. And he said, my dad is stronger than you. And I said, yeah, but I can pick people up. That's how strong I am. Sully said, my dad can pick up two people at one time. And I said, yeah, but I'm really strong. And he said, my dad can pick up a car. Where was Sully's refuge? Where was his place of security? His dad walked into the parking lot, and I went up and I said, so you can lift up cars? He said, yep. You see, Sully's dad was a place of refuge. He could go there and be safe. It was his place of going and relaxing there because dad is dad. He's got this. And I can go there and be refreshed. In today's world, people are trying to find security in other places. There was sort of a phrase when I was younger. It was called job security. But when I hired in at a certain company, almost everyone there retired from that company. It was a good place to work. Nobody quit. You retired from that company. They made it through some very tough economic times. And the longer you were there, the more secure your position was. And you knew that once a week there was a paycheck coming. It was a very secure place. And some people put their security in their jobs. This is the most important thing. But we all know that today's world is different. Jobs come and go pretty quick. Some of you older people, have found security in something else. Now, don't get mad at me, because in a few months, I'll be there sharing with you. But some people find security in the social system, specifically Social Security. It's after you have worked a boatload of years at age 65 or whatever, when you're tired and things start breaking down, is when they go, oh, now you can relax. So we're going to give you a little bit back of what you paid in over all these years. And a lot of people live and count on that Social Security to make it. Where's your security? Is it in your job? Is it in the check that comes once a month? The psalmist tells us his place of security. He finds it in the Lord. I think the Lord can still handle it. It's our place of security. Over a few years now, I've recognized this. Most people come into church with a smile on their face, and they could be going through one of the biggest storms in their life. But I will guarantee you this. Everyone in here has been in a storm, at least one. There's been time when it just seems like it is so rough and hard to live right now. You face those. For most of us, it's more than one. Storms are going to come in your life. You're not going to get away from them. You're not going to get away from pain. Sometimes it hurts to get out of bed. Just a side question. How many of you run out of breath tying your shoes? You bend over to tie your shoes, and then halfway through your shoe, you have to stop, take a breath, because you're running out of air. It hurts. Don't laugh. Your turn's coming. One day, I think that's why they got Velcro. And now they make the elastic shoe type of thing. You just slip in and it expands. We're all going to go through conflicts. We're all going to go through some sort of economic distress. The economy will go up. The economy will go down. Government. But there is one secure place that will never go away. He will never change. And he is always there. That's my refuge. That's my place. And the psalmist invites us all to be there. Verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. And I started to think about that phrase because I think we read that and we may go, well, what he's saying is he's repeating himself. My Lord, this is my refuge and my refuge. It's like he's trying to highlight the point that he's just made. And he says, my refuge and my fortress. And I look at that as there must be a difference between a refuge, a place of refuge, and a fortress. I don't think he's just adding to his point. I think he's saying the Lord is my place of refuge and the Lord is my fortress. You see, a refuge and a fortress are not the same thing. Now, a refuge can take place in a fortress. You can get there and you can relax and be refreshed. But a refuge and a fortress are two different, completely different places. We may look at this fortress here, and it may be that we look at it as a stronghold. It's a very secured, protected place, a fortress. It's a stronghold. It's extra secure there. The protection that's there has never been seen before. No one is going to get into that fortress. There is no enemy that's going to come up and invade that fortress. If we start to think about a fortress, a couple of things may come to mind. F Troop. You remember the F Troop show? It was a comedy. It was funny. But remember all those old Western movies? You made your way through the gate and they shut the gate and it was a fort. That fort was to protect the people inside from the people outside. Nothing was going to be able to get into that fort. They were completely protected if they stayed inside that fort. When I was growing up, I couldn't wait until there was a movie on about like King Arthur. Do you remember those? There was a book I had to read, King Arthur in something, Connecticut, something. Anyway, you picture the king in his castle, the high cement, whatever, stone walls that were there. That thing was impenetrable. As long as those people were inside of there, nobody was going to make their way in. It was a completely protected place. The inside of the fortress was a place where people were prepared for a battle. If it was a fort, there's the army or the cavalry. They're there preparing to fight the Native Americans. We called them Indians, no disrespect. They got inside the fort and they trained and they were prepared to not just be secure, but they were going to fight the enemy. And as long as they were in the fort, they could get ready for it. But that fort was a place where they prepared for battle. We have a battle on our hands. That's what the fortress is there for, is that we can go to that fortress and not only be protected, but we can go there and prepare for battle. Well, the Lord has it. I don't have to worry about it. Really? Because the closer you get to God, the more battles you're going to face. Every time that you step toward God, Satan's going to rear up his ugly head and come at you. That's why when you go through baptism, the next week is usually a pretty tough week. It's because Satan is saying, I can't let you go like that. But as long as you're in the fort, you can't be defeated. You're prepared for battle when you're in the presence of God. You know, I was thinking about how powerful Satan is. And you have to admit, Satan is very powerful. He is. He's not dumb. He is a real good watcher. You know, he's not omniscient. Satan does not know everything. But isn't it crazy how he seems to know what gets you? He knows right what to present to make you fall. But he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. So how does he know that? Is he watches you. He knows where you're vulnerable. And then I started to think about God. And I realized this. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Prime example is Job. But I do know this from God's word. God will always defeat Satan in everything. And if we're in the fortress and I'm a son of God, what does that mean to me? Is I can always defeat Satan. I've been prepared. I'm ready for battle. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It appears to me that the psalmist is saying, I found my place of security. I found my place where I can prepare for battle. And here's really the important thing. I trust the one I'm with. I'm trusting in this God who is my refuge and my fortress. He is the source of my faith. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have faith in God. It's not that you can dream him up or imagine him. There had to be God before you could have faith in him. Now, why would anyone have faith in God? What has he ever done for you? He's done everything. How can you have faith in God? He's done everything for you. You couldn't have faith if he has done nothing. Your faith rests on the fact that God has already done on my behalf. My foundation, my faith lies on what God has accomplished already for me. He has saved me. Well, that's when you start having faith in God, when he saved me. No, you have to have faith in God before he saved you. You're the one that recognizes who God is. Now, he has made all sorts of steps to get to you, but it's now, I have faith in you. I trust in you, God, and then he saves me. But notice, he is the one who saves me. The church does not save me. The denomination does not save me. Your mama does not save you. Praise God for praying mamas. But they can only do so much. God is the one who saves me. I have faith in God because he saved me. It was his doing. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved. That grace means that somebody else did it for me. For by grace you have been saved through faith. I am now resting that someone else has stepped up to get me saved. And that not of myself or yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of anything I have done or the result of works, so that no one may boast. My trust, my faith is in God because he has done for me. He has a proven track record that has never failed. He saved me. That's why I believe and I have faith in him. He justifies me. That's why I have faith in him. I can't justify myself. What would you do? God justifies me. Justification is how a holy God could even look on me. How could a holy God look on someone who is so unholy? But God made a way. It is through the person of Jesus Christ. Because of the person of Jesus Christ, the Father who is holy can now look on me and see me as holy before him. He justifies me. And here's the big thing is, he gives me peace. Well, that's okay. That's not really a big issue. Except Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like I'm out there with a gun or something. The peace with God comes through a relationship. You see, before you came to be saved and justified by God, you were on Satan's team. You were a sinful piece of flesh that desired to please yourself above anybody else. And here's a holy God, and here's an unholy me. Now tell me how that relationship goes. And constantly, the unholy and the holy is doing this. Because there's no way of being reconciled until you're saved and justified. And then God's looking at me as holy. And now this becomes an embrace. And God loves me. And he desires a relationship with me. And I with him. And now I'm resting in peace. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Where is your fort? It's your place of refuge. It's where you go to get away. Where is it? Where is your fort? Is money your fort? You're resting in the fact that you have a big savings account or a big retirement plan. Is that where you're going to rest your eternity? Is on the money that you've collected? I have the best job ever, and I do. Maybe you have the best job ever, but are you going to base eternity on your job? Well, Pastor, you know my family. You know how awesome my family is. But is that your fort? Is that your place of security? Is in your family? I know most of your families. That ain't it. Well, I have a great education. That education will only take you so far, but it's not going to be much of a fort. There's only one place of refuge, only one place of rest, refreshing, protecting, and preparing, my God. It's my place, and he's inviting you. Remember, it's only a select group that can get there. Normal, everyday Christians, they're not getting there. The door is always unlocked, and God is always in there. But it takes somebody to step into that place, saying, God, I need to be here. You're everything to me. We're living in a pretty crazy world anymore. And I sit and watch the news and sit there and go, wow, I cannot believe that we are to that place. And if you start to think like that, if that's where you're living, you're going to go nuts. You ain't going to keep up. But you see, there is a secret place. There is a place of refuge. And we need to spend more time there. It's in the presence of God. By the way, that's why Bible reading is so valuable. Is that you're right in the presence of God. Prayer is so valuable. You're in his presence. And when the tough times come, that door is wide open. We can always go there.